Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. And now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of God for the people of God this evening. Let me pray for the ministry of the word. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit now would add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of your infallible, inerrant, inspired, authoritative, and sufficient word. We pray this in the name of the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we are obviously coming to the eighth commandment tonight, thou shalt not steal. And you may remember quite a while ago now, when we began looking at the Ten Commandments, I said that the Ten Commandments are essentially divided into what some people have called the two tablets of the law. The first tablet, or the first section of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are summarized by Christ Jesus himself, not just by Christ, but also by the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, as saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The first four commandments, in other words, you shall have no other gods. Do not make for yourself graven images. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The first four commandments teach us how it is that we are to love God with the whole of who we are. I find it very helpful that God gives us commandments and teaches us how it is that we are to love him with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. We don't have to figure out how to do that. God says this is how you do it. Worship me and me alone. Worship me only in the ways that I prescribe for you to worship me. Keep your word. Don't make vows that you're going to break. Do not take my name in vain, and remember my holy day. Those first four commandments teach us how it is that we are to love God with the whole of who we are. Then the second six commandments, the second tablet of the law, they teach us how it is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we've been hearing over the last several months, we are in this section of the Ten Commandments. We are learning how it is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And again, God does not leave us on our own to figure out how it is that we are to love other people. He tells us how to do it. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. In other words, honor everyone who is placed in authority over us. And then the commandments go on. We should not murder. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we don't want to kill them. We want to, in fact, pursue the thriving of their lives. And then we heard last month, we shall not commit adultery. In other words, if we want to love our neighbor well, we must uphold the biblical standards of sexual purity. And now this evening we learn that part of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves means that we do not steal. We shall not steal. Now, just like with all of these commands, beloved, this is a command that's easy to understand, but is not easy for us to uphold, not easy for us to keep, because the sad situation is all of us here tonight are indeed thieves. Now, for many of you, especially if you've been listening to this sermon series, that truth probably comes as no surprise. You probably came in here expecting to hear from me tonight that you are a thief. For some of you, though, that statement might be a little shocking and offensive. We have, in our culture, and I think rightfully so, a very low tolerance for thieves. And so, for me to stand up here and say that all of us are guilty of stealing, all of us are thieves, that idea is extremely repulsive to some people. But we always have to remember that the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, they truly do reveal to us just how wretched and sinful we are and how holy God is. What we look at when we study, when we consider and meditate upon the Ten Commandments, we cannot help but realize that all of us are guilty to some degree. We are all guilty of breaking every single one of the Ten Commandments. And really, beloved, that's the point. That's the point. The law is showing us the depths of our sin. And there's a purpose behind the law doing that. By showing us the depths of our sin, the law is also showing us our need for a Savior. And the law is pointing us towards Jesus Christ, the one who kept God's law perfectly on our behalf. So that hopefully, when we as God's people read the Ten Commandments and we see our sin, hopefully, Lord willing, we also see all the more clearly the glory of Jesus Christ. We look to, with eyes of faith, the one who took the punishment that we deserve for breaking God's law. We look to the one with eyes of faith who has washed us clean in his own precious atoning blood. We see the one who has, in his life, death, and resurrection, made us no longer rebellious, murderous, adulterous thieves, but instead we look to the one who has resurrected us to new life. As we heard this morning, the one in whom we are now new creations. We are sons and daughters of the true and living God who have been clothed in the radiant white robes of Christ's very own righteousness. So this evening, with all of that said, we're going to consider three things about the eighth commandment, about thou shalt not steal. And those three things are this. First, is it true that all of us are really thieves? Is that a true statement that I made? Secondly, we're going to ask the question, if it's true, then why? Why do we steal? Why are we guilty of being thieves? And then thirdly, the third thing we're going to consider is what we could call the antidote to our thievery. If we are thieves, what's the antidote? What's the solution to that reality? So, first, is it true that we are all thieves? To even begin answering this question, beloved, we have to ask those two questions that we've been asking with every commandment that we've looked at so far. And those two questions are this: what does this commandment require us to do? And what does this commandment forbid us to do? And as usual, the answers here are simple to understand, difficult to live out. So what is required? What is required of us in the eighth commandment? Well, if you take the worship guide, turn it over in the back, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism's answer to what is required in the eighth commandment. And I happen to believe that these are biblically faithful summaries of what is required and what is forbidden of us in the eighth commandment. What is required, as the Shorter Catechism says, is the lawful procuring and furthering of wealth and possessions, both for ourselves and our neighbors. The lawful procuring and furthering of wealth and the outward estate of ourselves and our neighbors. In other words, we are not allowed to make use of unlawful means to further our economic estate, to further our material possessions. Now, it should be said, when we say the lawful procuring and furthering here, we are talking about what is lawful according to God's law. There are many ways to procure and further wealth according to the laws of men that are well outside the law of God. We have to be sure about this. A sin is a sin, beloved, whether or not it is legal according to the laws of men. This is what is required. Another way to say this, beloved, is to say that we are to build up our earthly wealth and estate and contribute to our neighbor's earthly wealth and estate through the God-ordained means of wealth building. And so we need to ask, well, what are those means? What are the biblical ways, the God-ordained ways of procuring wealth, of building up wealth? Well, in the Scriptures, and I'm doing a broad summary here of what the Scriptures say, but in the Scriptures, you'll see four primary ways that wealth is acquired: hard work, wise investing, receiving gifts through voluntary charity, and receiving inheritances. Those are the ways through which, in the Bible, you see God's people usually procure wealth. Now, there might be other ways. There might be exceptions to these four ways. For example, in the book of Joshua, we read how Israel built wealth through military conquests, which I would say probably falls under the category of hard work. But the reality is, while there might be exceptions, we are not interested in those exceptions this evening. We want to look at the ordinary, the regular, the normal ways that God's people procure wealth for themselves and for their neighbors. And again, these four ways, these four means are consistently put forth throughout the Bible as good, as God-approved ways. Hard work, wise investing, receiving gifts through voluntary charity, and by receiving inheritances. And then naturally, if this is what the commandment requires, that we procure wealth for ourselves and our neighbors through these lawful ways, then what is forbidden becomes obvious. The commandment forbids the unlawful, again, according to God's law, the unlawful taking of another person's wealth and outward estate, as well as acquiring wealth through any means other than the God-ordained means of wealth acquisition. So in light of this, we ask again, is it true that all of us are thieves? Some of you may say, listen, I've never stolen anything in my life. I never took anything from my neighbor. And maybe that's true. In fact, for many of you, it may actually be true. You may have, even as a small child, never stolen anything, taken anything that was not yours. It's hard to believe, but there are some people who may have never outright stolen anything in that way. But I still believe, even if that's true of you, I still believe all of us are thieves. Because just like with all the other commandments, the scope of this commandment goes well beyond what we normally think of when we think of thievery or of stealing. I remember back when I first preached through the Ten Commandments about 4 or 5 years ago, I must have listened to half a dozen different sermons from other pastors on the Eighth Commandment. I was trying to figure out, how am I going to preach this commandment to these people? I really struggled with preaching this commandment for some reason. But so sometimes when I struggle with knowing how to approach something, I'll listen to how other pastors approach it. And in almost all of those sermons, across the board, pastors would give list after list of what constitutes, according to the Bible, what constitutes stealing. And many would point to places like Exodus chapters 21 and 22. Those chapters go into some detail about what constitutes stealing according to God's law. And if I could summarize some of the things that are mentioned in those chapters of the book of Exodus, and maybe sort of translate them or interpret them into modern day examples, I would say stealing are things like this. Stealing is what happens when, if any of you own businesses here, stealing is what happens when you as a business owner treat your lowest wage earners as slaves. Stealing is what happens when you as a business owner do not pay your employees when you promise to pay them. Stealing is when you might decide to cheat on your tax returns. Maybe those little dishonest deductions that you list, those small amounts of unreported income that you think the IRS will never know or even care about. Stealing is playing hooky from work, using your sick days when you're not physically sick. Stealing is borrowing something without ever intending to return it. Stealing is extortion. Stealing is selling something at a dishonest price, or vice versa, buying something knowing that you are cheating the seller. Stealing is, and this is going to be hard for some of you to hear, stealing is gambling. Sorry to say, gambling is theft. It is acquiring wealth outside of the means through which God ordained it ordained for it to be acquired. Casinos, beloved, are not harmless. Yes, even something like the Powerball is not harmless fun. Because not only is it poor management of the money that God has entrusted to you, trust me, the reality is people who know how to manage money well do not spend money on lottery tickets. Not only is it poor management of God's resources, but it is also a high-risk means of attempting to build wealth built upon a system of redistribution. And while I'm always a little wary of becoming too political in the pulpit, the reality is wealth redistribution is not biblical. It's not a biblical concept. While I think we'd be far stretched to say that the Bible doesn't necessarily promote one economic system over another, the Bible does outright condemn any sort of system where the wealth and private property of the many is confiscated and redistributed to the one or the few. The Bible, and I would say the Eighth Commandment in particular, shows that God has the highest regard for personal private property rights. Gambling, again, is built off a system not of wealth creation, but of wealth redistribution. You are taking from the many, even though it is seemingly voluntary, although certainly gambling does thrive off of addiction, which is in many regards involuntary. You are taking from the many and redistributing that wealth to the one or to the few. Pastor Ligon Duncan, in his sermon on the Eighth Commandment, he rightly said that gambling stokes an inordinate desire for wealth without work. That, beloved, is a sinful, disordered desire, wealth without work. Gambling, according to the scriptures, is theft. We can go on. Stealing is when you receive or buy something that you know is a stolen good. Stealing is, yes, and this struck to my own personal life, stealing is illegally downloading music or movies or video games. Stealing is slothfulness. You can steal time, beloved. It's being paid an hourly wage, and instead of doing that work, you sit around for 8 hours a day, wasting your time, all the while having your employer pay you for work you're not doing. Stealing is being undercharged for a product and you don't say anything about it. Stealing is when you're given too much change and you pocket it instead of returning it to the store. Stealing, beloved, is not giving God that which he is owed from your income. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, the prophet says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." And beloved, the list could go on and on and on. Now, to be sure, we personally tend to not think of many of these things as stealing. The truth is, as one pastor put it so well, the truth is this. This pastor says, the reality is we all know what we are. We're just talking about a difference in price. We all know what we are. We're just talking about the difference in price. Think about that, beloved. Take, for example, receiving too much change and not telling the store clerk that you received too much money back. Some of you are going to think, really? Excuse me. And it's like, what? A couple dollars at most? Fine. You're right. It's not much money. But what is the difference in principle between that and a person who embezzles millions of dollars? The real difference is that of price. The truth is, a difference in dollar amount does not equate to a difference in the degree of the offense committed against the thrice holy God. You broke his law. You're guilty. I remember in the 90s, some of you probably remember this as well, that trend that all the youth group Christian kids were into, that whole what would Jesus, WWJD, right? The what would Jesus do trend, you know? Now, that's another thing. We could talk about marketing trends, things like that, as a form of theft sometimes. Marketing overpriced goods to Christians, selling them the Word of God and Christian sayings and stuff. To me, that's theft. But let's just ask that question right now. If we can ask it without selling overpriced bracelets and t-shirts, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if he was given a couple of dollars too much in change? He went to the market, he bought a piece of produce, and he got the wrong dollar amount back. He was given too much money back. I, for one, am fairly certain that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God would have returned that money. Why? Because Christ knows it is a form, according to the Old Testament law, that is a form of stealing. The point here is this. I think in light of this whole discussion, in light of Exodus chapters 21 and 22, which go through these lists of various kinds of thievery, and in light of how we can interpret those and bring them into the modern day, I think all of us truly have to say, yes, I am guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. I am a thief. As I stand before God, it is an issue of the heart. It really is. And the only reason we would ever get offended at the notion that we are all thieves, despite all the evidence testifying to the truth that we are thieves, is because we simply do not see sin as God sees sin. God is repulsed by all sin, no matter how small it is. We, on the other hand, are far too comfortable with our quote-unquote small sins. Our hearts don't see sin the way that God sees our sin. And that reality, I think, beloved, proves an even greater truth. That even if we could say, listen, I've read Exodus chapters 21, Exodus chapters 22, and I can honestly say that I have not committed any of those sins. I truly am not a thief. Even if you could honestly say that, the reality is all of us are guilty of robbing God of the glory he deserves. Above all else, beloved, you and I, we are glory thieves. So again, I say it's absolutely true that all of us are indeed thieves and guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. And so the question is, the second thing we need to consider tonight is the question of why. Why do we steal? Well, to start with, as it concerns God's glory, the reason we rob God of the glory due his name is because we don't truly view him as glorious. We view ourselves as being far more glorious than the infinitely holy triune God. We are truly that foolish, beloved. But as it concerns other types of stealing, the stealing of others' time, money, wealth, possessions, beloved, there are two reasons why we steal. Both reasons have to do with temptation. One reason why we steal is because we are tempted by the devil to steal. This is what some have called external temptations, meaning there are temptations that come from outside of us. Temptations to sin that Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 6, the flaming darts of the enemy. Satan, beloved, is always tempting us to sin, including tempting us to steal. We are always under a barrage of flaming darts, and we as Christians succumb to that temptation often. We fail often. Now, listen, this is not to say we steal because the devil made me do it. I'm simply saying there is a source outside of ourselves which leads to the desire to steal from others. And the reason why we give in to that desire, why we succumb to that temptation, beloved, is because we far too often do not rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation. We fail to take up the shield of faith, as Paul commands us to do in Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith, which Paul says, extinguishes the flaming darts of the enemy. So when the devil hurls his fiery darts of temptation at us, because we are not strengthening our faith daily, because we are not relying on the Holy Spirit as we should, what happens? We fall into sin and we steal. We steal because we are weak in the face of the devil's temptations. We are weak in the face of the devil's temptation because we rely far too much upon ourselves and our own strength instead of the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's the first reason why we are all thieves, why we all steal. But then the second reason why we steal, And I would say the predominant reason why it is that we break the eighth commandment, and every commandment really, is because there is another kind of temptation. A temptation that does not come from outside of us. It does not come from the devil, but rather it comes from within us. It is an internal temptation. This temptation that comes upon us not as a result of the flaming darts of the enemy. No, this temptation is a temptation that rises up from within our own sinful, wicked hearts. Temptation that arises from the remnants of the old man. We heard this morning, beloved, how we are new creations in Christ. How in our union with Christ, we have this great reality that the old man, who we are before we came to Christ, that old man has been put to death. And yet, as we talked about this morning, we still carry around with us the corpse of that old man. As gruesome as that sounds, that is the spiritual reality. And as we grow in sanctification, that rotting, stinking corpse slowly but surely begins to fall off of us. It becomes more and more removed from us. But the remnants are still there. And they will always be there to some degree until we are in glory with Christ. Out of the remnant of the old man arises temptation. And as it concerns the eighth commandment, I think there are two temptations in particular that come out of the remnant of the old man. Which, because again, we are weak, because we are not reliant upon the Holy Spirit as we should be, these temptations lead us to steal. Two types of temptations in particular. The first, beloved, is the temptation of unbelief. Even for the people of God, and we know this is true in our own experience, unbelief is a very real temptation. We don't like that. We want to think of ourselves and consider ourselves to be true believers, but unbelief does linger within all of us. And as it concerns the eighth commandment in particular, when we steal, beloved, what we are doing is we are acting out of an unbelief in God's providence. Remember what God's works of providence are. It's been well over a year since we considered that catechism question in our evening worship. What are God's works of providence? What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His people and all their actions. All His creatures and all their actions. So when we steal, beloved, are we trusting in God's providence? Are we acting in a way that reflects the truth that we believe that God will indeed provide for us? That He will sustain us physically as well as spiritually? Are we trusting truly that God will give us our daily bread? Do we really believe that God will do that? Do we really trust Him to providentially provide for our needs? Beloved, if we truly believed it, if we fully trusted in God's providence, then I think that we would find ourselves breaking the eighth commandment a whole lot less than what we currently do. Unbelief is the first temptation that arises from within us that leads us to breaking the eighth commandment. The second temptation, beloved, that arises from the remnants of the old man, that arises from within us, is the temptation to commit the sin of envy. Plain and simple, envy leads to us stealing. Covetousness. We're going to hear a lot more about that in a few months when we look at the tenth commandment. But for now, I think it's just enough for us to say, our hearts are wickedly covetous. That means that we see what others have and we want it. We lust after it. We desire it. We long for it. And we think it's unfair that someone else has more than us. We think that we deserve more. We think that person over there does not deserve what they have. Why should they have something that I don't have when I work so hard and long and can't afford it? Beloved, this temptation to covetousness leads to us breaking the eighth commandment. And what is at the heart of this covetous attitude? What is at the heart of the covetous heart, you could say? Well, first and foremost, the answer is idolatry. Most certainly, and in a broad sense, idolatry. Because we break the first commandment, we worship other gods, we end up going on to break the eighth commandment and the tenth commandment. We become covetous and we steal. So yes, in a broad sense, idolatry is at the heart of this covetous heart. But in particular, beloved, what is at the heart of our jealous, envious, covetous hearts is a discontentment with what God has given us. We are dissatisfied with God's works of providence in our lives. We are dissatisfied with God's works of providence in our lives. What can we say to that other than, Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us, Father. How dare we look at the good gifts of our Heavenly Father and we say to Him, I want more. We're not even worthy to receive scraps from His table. And yet when He showers us with blessings, what do? We scorn it and we say, I want something better, Lord. And if You don't give it to me, I'm going to use any means necessary to acquire it for myself. We are truly wretched, beloved. And that's why we must be faithful and utterly dependent upon the boundless grace and mercy of our God and our Redeemer. When we consider just how guilty we are of being thieves, beloved, we have to draw comfort from remembering that even in His crucifixion, our Lord and Savior was identified with us. He was hoisted up according to the sovereign and definite plan of our God. He was hoisted up between two thieves on the hill of Calvary. And when you see this, when you see Christ being identified with the thief, then we see His mercy and His grace as He declares to that one thief who turned to Him, even in his dying moments in repentance and faith, Christ turned to him and says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Those words, beloved, were not just for that thief there on that day of Christ's crucifixion. Those words are for this room full of thieves tonight. Those are words. Those words are a great promise for all of us guilty thieves who come to Christ by faith. So we've asked, is it true we're all thieves? We've asked the question, why? Why do we steal? Why do we struggle with this sin? Why is it so hard for us to keep the eighth commandment? Now we want to ask the third question. What is the antidote to our thievery? Of course, I just gave you the primary answer, right? The primary answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The primary antidote is trusting in Christ and His atoning work. A work that has cleansed us from all sin, including our rampant thievery. But then, beloved, in addition to this, I'm going to give you two practical things that we can pursue, which will help us to overcome the sin of stealing. First, we have to pursue contentment with what God has given us. I'm sure all of you have heard that saying, you got to count your blessings. Sometimes I roll my eyes at that because I'm not sure what people really mean by blessing. But the reality is, that's not merely sentimentalism. There's a great truth there in counting your blessings. You need to count your blessings and thank God every day for giving you your daily bread. We have to learn, beloved, how to praise God for the ways that He provides for us day in and day out. We just take it for granted. We wake up every morning dry and safe and mostly healthy, and we're able to get up and take a shower and have food and put on clothes and drive to work or to church or whatever. And from the moment we wake up, there are countless ways in which God is providing for us. How often do we stop and simply praise Him and thank Him for it? Not often enough. We need to remember our wretched condition, how much we have sinned against God, and yet how He blesses us and how He does not treat us according to our iniquity. When we remember, when we reflect upon that truth, beloved, we will begin to see that every crumb of bread from God is an eternally gracious gift. We have to pursue contentment. If we pursue contentment in the good things that God has given us, then we will find ourselves, by God's grace, less and less prone to break the eighth commandment. Secondly, we have to do what our New Testament passage calls us to do tonight. I was going to get to it. It took me a while to get to the text, but we're here now. We must learn to store up our treasures in heaven. What did Jesus mean when He tells us to store up our treasures in heaven? Beloved, it means that we learn to remember the truth that life is not about how much stuff we can acquire. Our quality of life, so to speak, is not, as Christians, defined by our physical possessions. Our true happiness and joy is not founded upon treasures that can be destroyed by moth or rust or by that which can be taken away by a thief. Instead, it is defined by the eternal treasures that we have in Christ. It is defined by what awaits us, an eternal weight of glory. It's defined by what we have gained in Jesus Christ, not the least of which is the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to the Father, adoption into God's eternal family, made co-heirs with Christ. Those are our true treasures. That's our true wealth, beloved. I'm sure many of you have heard it said, you will never see a funeral procession, you'll never see a hearse being followed by a moving truck. Right? We all know that the physical things, these earthly treasures, so to speak, these things that are not eternal yet lead to such wretched heart conditions like unbelief and dissatisfaction in God's providence, which leads to us breaking the eighth commandment. We all know these earthly things are going to pass away. But in heaven, we have obtained through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ eternal treasures. We have obtained everlasting wealth. And so Christ says, store up treasures in heaven. Invest your time, your energy, even your material possessions and your wealth into eternal things. Eternal things. Store up your treasure in heaven. Bring forth in your life the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of obedience to the will of God out of hearts of gratitude, knowing that Jesus has already accomplished your eternal salvation and He has gained for you an eternal treasure through no work of your own. Learn to store up your treasure in heaven. Learn to be content with what God has given you. And more than that, delight. Not just be content, but delight in the good things that God has given you. And you will indeed find yourself being more and more satisfied, more and more pleased with what God and His providence has provided for you in your life, and less prone to break the eighth commandment. And beloved, the best way to do all of this, the best way to learn contentment, the best way to learn what it means to store up treasures in heaven is to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the famous hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Why? Why does that relate to what we're talking about here? Because, beloved, Jesus Christ Himself is the true treasure. He is the true treasure of heaven. If Christ were not in heaven, then all those heavenly riches that await us, the mansions and the streets of gold and all these ways that the Bible describes heaven, if Christ was not there, beloved, heaven would be nothing short of hell. Christ is the true treasure of heaven. And so if we want to really, really do battle against temptation to break the eighth commandment, beloved, turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.